Hallelujah. You may be seated, but at this time we'd like to invite Brother Earl Phalo to bring the Word of God. Earl is a theology teacher at a Bible college, an ordained minister, and we appreciate having him on staff. He's been one of our deliverance workers. In fact, he's been the team captain of it. We appreciate what God has been doing in this brother.
Lord, we ask you to anoint your word this evening. Lord, I thank you for your tremendous love. Lord, I thank you for reaching out to us and drawing us to new places in your spirit. And Lord, tonight, take your word and do that same thing even further in every single heart and in every single life. We claim a rich anointing upon your message. We claim a rich anointing upon every mind to receive. Lord, you have your way. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Title of my message this evening is Divine Heralds Answering the Call. There is a call coming forth that must be heard and answered in the day that we're living in. Many have answered it in the past. Many, many hundreds of saints, thousands of saints. And some are responding now. But it's not enough. There's not enough people responding. So the call is still going forth. We must enter into these ever-deepening waters of God, that river that is passing by to take us into the presence of God. The Bible shows many who became divine heralds. They became heralds of God, speaking His word. They stood as God men to the people. They proclaimed with love, power, wisdom, and anointing the cry of God's heart. The cry is coming through but a few in this hour. But God is saying it's time to enlist. It's time to join with the rest and become a divine herald. This is going to be a little bit of a different message. I'm going to do a fair amount of reading. I'm going to deal with different men of God and read some things that I feel illustrate this calling of God. I feel that you will find this to be challenging. I think you will find this to be very edifying. I think this will bring you to some wonderful commitments. So I need your attention. First of all, I'm going to read about a few men where you can see God so clearly. And you're going to see them as they won souls, as they healed the sick in various capacities. And I'm going to just hit the main points. And I've searched books on men of God. I've been reading about these men of God. There's just been something that's been goading my heart. Because I know that God is calling me. He's calling you to be men and women of God. It's the call. It's His desire. It's His plan. And I have been so challenged, not only by reading the Word of God and seeing those men recorded there, but seeing men more of our own day and age, more of our own time, and seeing the incredible way that God took flesh and blood and was able to flow through it, was able to glorify Himself. So I'm going to read quite a bit. I want you to open up, and I'll try to keep it so it flows and really strikes your hearts. I need God to really anoint this. I feel that it's important. First of all, about John Hyde. Some of these men you may not know. Most of them you will. But just listen. Be attentive. Don't let the devil distract. This call is coming to you right now, this very evening. God wants a response. He wants an affirmative. I feel that the strongest way that God is speaking, or to the main group that He's speaking to, is the men here, and especially the ministers. He is saying, I want all of you, and in particular those that are ministering right now, to come up higher, to become something more in God, so more of God can be seen. Not just a lot of theology, not just a lot of knowledge that comes through more in an intellectual fashion, but oh, that Jesus would come through. And I know that He's calling us to that. It says, it was into the life of prayer and watching and agonizing for others that He was being led step by step. All this time, though He ate little and slept less, He was bright and cheerful. Our children had never been a great joy to Him. Uncle John, who had so often played with them, was always welcomed with smiles of love. Yet now, even the little ones appeared to realize that this was no time. They were wonderfully subdued and quiet in his presence in those days, for there was a light on his face that told of communion with another world. That's what this man was experiencing. Another statement about him. One day a missionary was talking to a young Hindu who had become acquainted with Mr. Hyde when the Hindu said, "Do you know, sir, that Mr. Hyde seems to me like God?" It's quite a statement. He was not far from the truth, for in a sense, unknown to his Hindu understanding, this man had become an incarnation. God was taking up such residence in John Hyde, known as Praying Hyde, because he was waiting upon God. He was loving God. He was worshiping God. Jesus was being seen. Jesus was being manifest. Concerning William Branham, one lady who followed his meetings for hundreds of miles, in making a tearful attempt to describe the humility, compassion, and meekness of this phenomenal character, declared that when she looked at him, she could not see a human at all but Jesus. He was making no claim to deity. He was just yielding to God. And what was this woman seeing? She was just seeing Jesus. That's exactly what God is calling us to. Same thing. Everyone agreed that you could never be the same after seeing him. Not because he was anything. He made that very clear. But because he had become a divine herald. He'd become a channel for God. A channel that God was really flowing through. I'd like to read concerning Smith Wigglesworth as he was used in winning souls. And show you a few things here. Again, emphasizing God coming through. God pouring through. God gave me a great zeal in soul winning. Every day I sought to bring someone to Christ. At one place I waited an hour and a half. He kept saying, "I want the right man. I want to find the right man. Lord, who do you want me to witness to?" After an hour and a half, a man came along with a horse and cart, and the Lord spoke to me just as he spoke to Philip when he told him to join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian. I got him up in the cart beside the man and was soon talking with him about his need of salvation. He growled, "Why don't you go about your own business? Why should you pick me out and talk to me?" I wondered whether I'd made a mistake. I looked up to the Lord and said, "Is this the right man, Lord?" He said to me, "Yes, this is the right man." And so I continued to talk to him and plead with him to yield his life to Christ. By and by, I saw that he was shedding tears. And I knew that God had softened his heart and the seed of the word was entering. After I was sure a true work of grace had been wrought, I jumped down from his cart and he went on his way. 3 weeks later, my mother said to me, "Smith, have you been talking to someone about salvation?" "I am always doing that, Mother." "Well, I visited a man last night. He was dying. He had been in bed for 3 weeks. I asked whether he'd like someone to come and pray with him. He said, the last time I was out, a young man got into my cart and spoke to me. I was very rough with him, but he was very persistent. Anyhow, God convicted me of my sins and saved me." My mother continued, "That was the last time that man was out. He passed away in the night. He described that young man who talked with him, and I could tell from his description that you were the one." God wants to use us. God wants to do tremendous things. Another thing about Smith Wigglesworth, he was a man of God. God really used that marvelous brother. I remember once I was traveling to Cardiff in South Wales. I had been much in prayer on the journey. The carriage was full of people whom I knew to be unsaved. But there was so much talking and joking, I could not get in a word for my master. As the train was nearing the station, I thought I would wash my hands so I should be ready to go straight to the meeting. I went along the corridor, and as I returned to the carriage, a man jumped up and said, "Sir, you convinced me of my sin," and fell on his knees there and then. Soon the whole carriage of people were crying out the same way. They said, "Who are you? What are you? You convince us all of sin." It was a great opportunity that God had given me. And you may be sure that I made the best of it. Many souls are born in the kingdom of God in that railway carriage. Didn't say a word. He was a divine herald. God was anointing him. God was flowing through. God was on his face. The presence of God was there. He didn't have to say a word. Now, the next one was a story told by John Lake. And it's about a man who received a letter. He was born again. He received a letter about all these healings. And he takes this letter, and he goes out under a tree, and he lays it out before God, and he says, "You did this for them. You did this for this person. You did all these things. What about me?" And he started to call out to God. And it says he knelt down, put his face to the ground, and cried to God that he would do something for him. That morning, Von Buren was so stirred by the reading of that letter that his desire to be made whole got bigger than anything else in his consciousness. His heart reached for God, and that morning his prayer went through to heaven. God came down in his life. In 10 minutes, he took all the breath he wanted. The pain was gone. The tuberculosis had disappeared, and he was a whole man. But that was not all. He not only received a great physical healing, but also God had literally come in and taken possession of the man's life until he did not understand himself anymore. God came in such a fantastic way. In telling me, he said, "Brother, a new prayer from heaven was born in my spirit. I had prayed for my wife's salvation for 18 years, but I never could pray through. But that morning I prayed through. It was all done when I got to the house. She stood and looked at me for 2 minutes until it dawned in her soul that I was glorious, healed of God. She never asked a question as to how it took place, but fell on her knees, threw her hands up to heaven and said, 'Pray for me, Dan. For God's sake, pray for me. I must find God today.' And God came down into her soul." God can do amazing things. Von Buren had 11 splendid children. The mother and he began praying, and within a week, the whole household of 13 had been baptized in the Holy Ghost. He went to his brother's farm, told of the wonder that God had done, prayed through, and a little while, 19 families were baptized in the Holy Ghost. God so filled Von Buren's life with his glory that one morning God said to him, "Go to Pretoria." This is in South Africa. "I'm going to send you to the different members of parliament." At executive headquarters, he was admitted to into the presence of the premier. The premier told Lake about this afterwards. And he said, "Lake, I had known Von Buren from the time he was a boy. I had known him as a reckless, rollicking fellow. But that man came into my office and stood 10 feet from my desk. I looked up, and before he began to speak, I began to shake in my chair. I knelt down. I had to stick my head under the desk and cry to God. Why, he looked and talked like God. He had the majesty of God. He was superhumanly wonderful." Von Buren then went to the office of the Secretary of State, then to the Secretary of Treasury. Almost the same thing took place in each instance. For 18 days, God kept him going from this one to that one, lawyers, judges, officials in the land, until every high official in the land knew there was a God, a Christ, a Savior, and a baptism of the Holy Ghost. All because Von Buren had really hungered after God. For several years before I left Africa, he went up and down the land burning like a burning fire. Everywhere he went, sinners were saved, sick were healed, men and women were baptized in the Holy Ghost. God wants to use man. He wants to use us. He wants to glorify himself. That's what I want you to see. It is a call that is so high, so wonderful, so fantastic, and we are called to it. He's calling us. He's calling us to get out of this earthbound carnal realm and become like gods to this world. And it won't take any glory away from God. And you're not going to be opening doors to demons of pride. You're going to be living in humility. You're going to know you couldn't do it in a million years. And you'll see that it's God's power, and that's it. That's what he's calling us to. And it goes right in line with this love. Because without falling deeply in love with him, it could never happen. It could never happen. I want to read one account about healing the sick concerning William Branham. And this one is, many times William Branham would receive visions of people that he prayed for. And he'd be given all sorts of details about it, have no idea where the person was, when he'd ever come in contact with them, and then it would come to pass later on. The whole thing would transpire perfectly. And he told his congregation that somewhere in the world there was a girl with a drawn up arm and leg. And she was going to be fulfilled. healed in fulfillment of the vision. And about 2 weeks passed, and then he got a letter. And this letter told about somebody begging and beseeching him to come and described who was sick, and he said, "This is the woman." And so it says, "Something spoke to me that this was the girl. I showed the letter to my wife, and she too said that this must be the one. I decided to go to South Boston." It was in Indiana, South Boston, Indiana. "I had never been there and did not know where it was located. But another person in my church came with me. A man and his wife by the name of Brace also went in my car. The lady had been healed in my meeting, and she and her husband wanted to go along to see the vision fulfilled. However, we got mixed up in our towns and drove quite a few miles before we found the right place. At last, we were directed to another road, and as I was driving, I had a very strange feeling. It seemed as if I could not get my breath. Sister Brace looked at me and remarked, 'Something is wrong? You look real white.' I replied, 'No, ma'am, the angel of the Lord is here.' I stopped the car and got out and put my foot on the rear bumper." See, the angel of the Lord was wanting him to stop the car, and he had to stop right there. So he got out of the car and he put his foot on the rear bumper. Then I happened to look to the side, and there was a graveyard. Otherwise, you would have passed this graveyard. And I looked at the tombstones, and lo, inscribed on them were the same names and numbers that I had seen in the vision." Same exact thing. He had to stop there, otherwise he wouldn't have seen this part of the vision. I got back in the car and said, "We are on the right road." Mrs. Brace began to cry. We went several miles further, and I finally remarked, "When we get to that crossroads store ahead, an aged man with blue overalls and a yellow corduroy cap will come out and direct us." Soon we came to the store with the front painted yellow, and near it were 4 or 5 houses. I said, "This is the place." Just as I drove up, out of the store came a man with blue overalls, a white mustache, and a corduroy cap. Mrs. Brakes, when she saw this, fainted in the car. It's too much for her. When the man got close to us, I asked, "Do you know where Harold Nails lives? A man that has a crippled daughter?" He answered, "Yes, sir. Why do you want to know?" I replied, "The Lord is going to heal this girl. Show me where the house is." I looked at the old fellow, and tears began to roll down his gray, bitter cheeks, and his lips began to quiver as he directed us to the place. When I reached the door, I was greeted by the mother of the young lady. She said, "You are William Branham. I know you by your picture." She invited us in, and there, as shown in the vision, was the old chunk stove, with the yellow paper with the red figures on it, the big brass bed, the girl lying upon it exactly as described, the sign upon the wall, "God bless our home." Mrs. Brace fainted for the second time. Too much for Mrs. Brace. Can't be. God did it, no problem for God. Then something happened. I found myself going to the bed where the girl was. I laid my hand across her and said, "Let thy power be made known in the healing of this girl according to the vision that thou hast shown." Just then her crippled hand straightened out. She raised up from the bed. Her limb also became straight. Mr. Brace had just gotten his wife conscious again in time to see the girl raised, and she fainted for the third time, going right over into the arms of her husband. The girl rose to her feet, went into another room, put on her clothes, came back combing her hair with a hand that had been crippled. Divine heralds, sent of God, used of God. There's one other account about William Branham that I won't read, but it was about a blind girl. And she was outside this meeting, couldn't find the way in. She knew that if she could find William Branham, she'd get healed. William Branham happened to be coming in a little bit late to the meeting. Nobody knew who he was. All the people in the meeting, they never left the meeting. All the people outside never got in to see who he was. So he could walk right through this big crowd of people. They didn't even know who he was. He saw this girl crying, "Father." She lost her father, couldn't find her way. He went over to her and started to talk to her, ask her some questions. Finally, the compassion welled up so much in him, he said, "Do you believe that Jesus will heal you?" And she said, "Oh, yes." He prayed. She was immediately healed. She said, "I can see." Some other man said, "Brother Branham, pray for me." He got healed. Everybody's running after him. The power of God, the glory of God. The key to that, though, was his compassion, his tenderness. He was open. Here was this need. He couldn't pass her by. You see that so many times in the Gospels concerning Christ. He kept ministering because of his compassion, his love, that overflowing love. That's God. You see, that's God. That's God flowing through. These all emphasize that God wants to do marvelous and incredible things in each individual life. He doesn't want just one William Branham here, one Smith Wigglesworth here. He wants a man-child army of God that are emanating God, where God is being seen, that are having incredible experiences in God. And that's for every saint. That is for every person. They're to know their heavenly bridegroom in such marvelous intimacy. Now, I'd like to consider a few things in the Word of God, and I'll go through this very quickly. I just want to emphasize some points. I want this to strike your hearts. I'm hoping that this will challenge you and bring you to a place of saying, oh, God, if that be possible, whatever the cost, do it in my life. Do it, oh God, so that the world can see you, so that I can really know you. When you look at the Word of God, you see over and over again real men of God. Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Moses, David, Isaiah, Nehemiah, Peter, Paul, Stephen, Titus, Timothy, Jude, all divine heralds. All answered the call. All kept responding to the call of God. They were God men. They let God take up residence and flow through. They were totally sold out. They were free. They were overcomers. They were anointed. But that's a picture for what we are all to partake of. It is so vital that this get down to our individual lives. Whoever you might be, whatever problems, whatever difficulties, this call is extended to you. It's extended to you. Now, the Scripture gives all sorts of descriptions about the saints. I'm not going to give any of the references here, but I've made a lengthy list showing what God has called the saints to. Listen to this. Let it impact you. This is incredible what God has called us to. We're to be epistles known and read of all men. We are to be oracles of God. We are to be pillars in the temple. We are to be terrible as an army with banners. We are to be and come to the manifestation of the sons of God. We are to be joint heirs with Christ. It says in the book of Isaiah, we are to be watered gardens and unfailing springs. We are to be soldiers, not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life. In Proverbs, it says we're to be as bold as a lion. It's like the lion of the tribe of Judah. It tells us we're to mount up with wings as eagles. The Scripture says to be interpreters, one among a thousand. He says that we are to be as wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. That's what he's calling us to, soaring in the heavenlies, soaring in the realms of deity and redemption. We are to be a thirsting deer, a thirsting heart, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. We are to be trees planted by the rivers. We are to flourish like the palm tree, grow like the cedar in Lebanon. That's what it says in Psalm 92. Jesus said in John 10, ye are gods. We're to stand as the representatives, the manifestations of God, as a whole collective body of Christ. The Scripture tells us we are to conform to the image of His Son. The interesting thing is that word image in the Greek is the word icon. It's the same word used in Colossians 1:15 where it says that Jesus was the image of God. And the word emphasizes a full representation, a full manifestation, and a full expression. Jesus was the full manifestation of God in flesh. Now we are to be the full manifestation of Christ. No longer I, but Christ. What will the people see? They'll see Jesus. They'll see the Almighty. They'll see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says that He's going to make up His jewels. We are to be those jewels of God. He says we are to be the stones of His crown. It talks about us being those people that have access to God. That have access to God. That can come into His presence. That we can come in and cry, Abba, Father. And there's many, many portions of Scripture dealing with that. It tells us that we are to be partakers of the divine nature. We are also to be partakers of His sufferings. And then we're to partake of His glory. To partake of His divine glory. It says in Genesis that we're being made into God's likeness. To become like God to the people. Just like the Hindus said about John Hyde, this man seems like God. He was in a very real sense. And that's not making him something that he wasn't. We're not teaching anything that where man becomes God or somehow God became man or anything like that. But because of God being able to take up residence in yielded vessels, who will flow through? God. Who will be seen? God will be seen in tremendous ways. In talking about the whole man-child, the whole bride of Christ, the whole company of believers that God is knitting together today, he tells us that he wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. He says that clearly in the book of Ephesians. He tells us he wants to be partakers of the heavenly calling, a bride without spot or wrinkle, rooted and building up in him, no longer I, but Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He says, ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Describes us as children of light, lively stones, holy priesthood, peculiar people, strengthened with all might. We're to bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to see him and be like him. Now that is going to be fulfilled at the rapture, but he wants to begin to fulfill it in a marvelous way in this day and age, in this hour, to see him and become like him, reflecting that heavenly image. And we're to be fellow citizens with the saints. I'd like to bring something else to your attention. A service in August of this year, the pastor preached, and following that there was a prophecy, very profound, and I'm sure many of you heard that. We did not happen to hear it right in church, and so we checked it out, and I listened to that, I think it was either 3 or 4 times. And I just let that thing challenge me. I let it build me up. I let it show me what God's heart really was. And I'd like to relate a few of the significant points from what God said. It was very similar to what God said this evening. He is showing us what is necessary to experience him. See, that's his desire. That's his desire. He's trying to show us what we need, what steps must be taken so we can experience him, so we can really know him. That's such a tremendous thing, such a fantastic thing. He also said that it's not enough to just be delivered. It's not enough just to get delivered. He said we have to follow on to know God, to become in tune with him, one with his spirit and his word. He also said we must see the hour of our visitation. We must see it. It's now. There's a visitation of God's spirit right now. Don't let it pass you by. Then he said he will form himself within us, and he will flow through. He said it would no longer be self, only God. He said we'd be fused to him. There'd be a oneness with God. He said to seek him with your whole heart, allow the Spirit of God to consume you. Those were his words, to consume you. And then he said he will leave no impurity in us. No impurity whatsoever. This was all said in the context of a divine warning. Just like Barbara mentioned, that warning, bringing back to mind that vision 13 or so years ago of coming into that intimacy because there was an urgency. It's a warning. There was a warning given. It was in that context. And he said the enemy was coming. He was coming to attack. And he said it a number of times. God said that he was preparing us for an onslaught of the enemy that would surely come. He said, it will surely come. It will surely come. It will surely come. The onslaught will come. But those that are hid in Christ, those that have moved up higher, that won't affect them. It'll only cause them to move closer to God's heart. John Lake was a tremendous man of God. And he was the one that related that story of Von Vuren, who went to the parliament there in South Africa. He made this statement. This man knew something in the Spirit. He may have lacked certain revelations of the Word, but he knew something in the Spirit. He said, I am a believer in the partnership of man and God. I believe there is a fusing, a synthesizing of the soul of man and God. The two become one, not a saved man and a glorious God, but man fused into God and God fused into man, one divine creation. Now that's what Christ was. It's exactly what Christ was, and he's the pattern son. And God is calling us to that same type of a place. These are profound things. It is so marvelous to begin to see what the real call of God is. Oh, I thrill every semester in being able to teach the unfolding revelation of God. It gets better every time. It becomes clearer every time. It is so powerful. It is so illuminating. It is so challenging. It is so wonderful to find out who Jesus is and what the plan of God really is for our lives. Now the next section, and I feel that this is the most important, and I want to leave you with a commitment and a challenge, and I'm going to do some more reading, but I want you to see the commitment to be divine heralds, and I want you to see that God is laying that challenge right before us, and all we have to do is say yes. If we will say yes by submitting to the pastor, the church government, to this moving of God, to those that God has set over us, to His Word, we'll move right into this. And most of you are right now. Most of you are taking just the steps you need to take, but you need to keep taking those steps. Others of you need to really be challenged this night. There's a fair number, I have no idea what number, but you need God to come down and convict you deep in your heart tonight and bring you to real repentance. Or else, God is going to have to move by. And I don't want to see that happen. I don't want to see that happen to any one of you. I want you to all come in. Now, the first area here is in prayer. And I want to read to you about Tom Seymour. And it says, later, Brother Parham was preaching in Texas. This all ties in with Azusa Street. A black man by the name of Tom Seymour came into his meeting. Parham related his experience to Brother Tom. There was a deep hunger in that black man's soul. He worked as a waiter in a restaurant to support himself while preaching to a church of his own people. He knew God as his Savior and his Sanctifier. He knew the power of God to heal. But as he listened to Parham, he became convinced of a bigger thing, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He went on to Los Angeles without receiving it. But he said he was determined to preach all of God he knew to the people. He wasn't going to stop preaching. He wasn't going to stop ministering. He said, before I met Parham, such a hunger to have more of God was in my heart that I prayed for 5 hours a day for 2.5 years. That was before he met Parham, before that time. I got to Los Angeles, and there the hunger was not less, but more. I prayed, God, what can I do? The Spirit said, pray more. There are better things to be had in spiritual life, but they must be sought out with faith and prayer. But Lord, I am praying 5 hours a day now. I increased my hours of prayer to 7 and prayed on for 1.5 years more. He counted the cost. He was paying the price. I prayed to God to give me what Parham preached, the real Holy Ghost, with tongues and love and power of God like the apostles had. God had put such a hunger into that man's heart that when the fire of God came, it glorified him. I do not believe any other man in modern times had a more wonderful deluge of God in his life than God gave to that dear fellow. And the glory and power of a real Pentecost swept the world. He was a key, integral part to the power of God sweeping the world. That black man preached to my congregation of 10,000 people when the glory and power of God was upon his spirit, and men shook and trembled and cried to God. God was in him. That's what God wants for all of us. That is the call of God. That is really and truly the call of God. God will do it to those who will seek after him. I'll guarantee it. You know why I can guarantee it? God guarantees it. But we've got to seek after him. We've got to take those steps of really calling upon God. One record concerning George Mueller, tremendous man of faith, had all these orphanages and all run by faith, never told anybody the needs. The money always came in. Every need was met. In his younger years, Mr. Mueller had been an early riser. But suffering from some nervous infirmities, he decided he must have more rest if he were to protect his health. Now, the only thing I want to point out here is it shows how we use our own brain sometimes and we reason ourselves right out of the commitment that God is calling us to. Don't let God reason you, let demons or your own mind reason you out of the call that God set before you. Some of you are being asked to study the Word and pray and do all sorts of things that, well, my schedule just won't allow it, but you know it's God. God will make a way for it to come to pass. You say, Lord, I don't know how you can do it. I don't know how it can be done, but this is what, I know you're calling me to this. It's balanced, it's reasonable, it's in your Word. It's your heart, it's pulling on me. If you'll start submitting to it, God will make a way. He will always make a way. So that's what was happening here. The enemy had kind of tricked him a bit, and his own mind had tricked him a little bit. However, he soon became convinced he was losing his spiritual vigor, since with the duties of the day, he missed the long period of devotions that he formerly enjoyed in the early morning. A chance remark of a friend, in which reference was made to the idea that only the best parts of the Levite sacrifices were to be offered, and so the choices of our time and strength should be given to God in worship, determined for him that he would no longer spend the best hours in bed. Henceforth he rose, now this was his commitment, he rose at 4 a.m. and spent a long period in prayer and devotion, in the Word, in prayer. He found to his surprise, this resulted in his being in better condition physically than if he'd stayed in bed. He took the call of God and made that the priority, didn't let anything get in the way. That's what God is setting before us. He has made the call very clear. We've allowed many things to get in the way. Don't let anything get in the way of that call of God. I bet I've said that 50 times this one week in Bible college. Don't let anything get between you and the call of God for your life. Don't let anything keep you from what God has put His hand upon you for. Don't let anything rob you of that. Don't let anybody hinder you in that. Follow through with it at all costs. Not in the flesh, in the Spirit. In the love of God, in the grace of God. Now the second area here in this commitment and challenge is that we cannot be compromisers. If we're going to be divine heralds, there can be no compromise. We need to become people of prayer, people in the Word, without compromise. Smith Wigglesworth, here's an account about him. At one time, the pastor of a very large church said to him, "Brother, you have been here 3 months and your ministry has put this work on a new, solid footing. You cannot leave us. Our people have demanded that we retain you at any price. And the board of this church has asked me to request you to name your figure. You can have anything you want if you will only stay with us." The speaker went on to suggest an astronomical amount if he would only continue his ministry in that church. But Wigglesworth was adamant as he replied, "I have done what God wanted me to do in this place. And now not all the money in the world would be enough to keep me. Gather your church board together, and I will pray with you and them, and then say goodbye." A pleading, weeping group of men met him and urged him to reconsider his verdict. But he'd made up his mind. You know why he made up his mind? Because that's what God's mind was on the matter. He prayed with them and for them and left them saying, "I have a peace no money can buy. I have heaven's smile, and that is worth millions of dollars. I have the divine approval that I would not sacrifice for all the gold in the world. A minute under the unction of God is worth more than worlds. The good will of God on my head and heart is a priceless treasure. Should I sacrifice these for earth gold? Never, never, never." Don't ever compromise. "Well, nobody will see me do this." It doesn't matter. God sees you. You know God called you to that time of prayer, that time in the Word. You know His hand's on you to witness, to do this, to minister here, to give this money, give this time, give this talent. Don't compromise that call. Don't compromise it. And you know what you find out? God is so loving and so tender. He always comes and starts with where you are. He's not asking you to be Smith Wigglesworth. He's not asking you to be praying Hyde. He's not asking you to pray 7 hours a day. You couldn't do it. He's not asking you to do that. Some of you, He's asking you to just start giving your tithe financially. Some of you, He's asking you, could you pray 15 minutes a day? Could you read my Bible 10 minutes a day? You know, God starts right where you are. And and all you have to do is say, "Lord, I repent for not. I ask Your forgiveness for being slow to respond. But Lord, from this night and forward, I will respond to Your Spirit." And God's always reasonable. He's always reasonable. He will come and He will begin. He makes His call. It's tailor-made. It's right for you. His yoke, it fits. It fits. He knows exactly how to get you on the right path. He knows how to get you back on the right path. That's what God knows how to do. Smith Wigglesworth also said,
Frequently, his methods were misunderstood and his motives were misinterpreted. Now, he didn't say all this, but it's describing him. He was a misunderstood person at times. Yet he persevered lovingly with a single eye toward God and a holy sincerity toward the people. He was not moved by criticism. He would say, I am not moved by what I see or hear. I am moved by what I believe. He means I am moved by what the Word says. If God says this, that's what I'll do. Now, he's not talking about taking proper criticism from those that are over him. If there are people over him, he would take that. He would take that constructive criticism. But he's talking about just everybody wants to be a critic. Everybody comes and judges. Everybody comes along in the flesh and judges people that are in the spirit. He wouldn't let anybody do that to him. He did all sorts of things that caused people's feathers to be scattered every which direction, but he was led of God. Now, I don't think he did everything right. I don't want you to idolize these men, make you begin to think these were men who were like Jesus, perfect. They weren't. They were all flesh. They all had weaknesses. They all had failings. But what they did is they kept selling out for God. And they kept doing as best as they knew how to live for God and God alone. And if they failed, they were quick to repent. They lived lives of repentance. That's what God is calling us to, lives of repentance. Concerning William Branham, this is a tragic thing concerning William Branham. This is in his book, and he says these things. And friends, what I say now, let it be for your education. Let my mistakes result in your blessing. Friends and relatives warned me against accepting what I knew was God's call to me. Some said that the people I'd met at the convention were trashy people. He met Pentecostal people. But in his day and age, the Pentecostals were labeled trashy people. And so they warned him. I later found out, and I say it reverently, that what was called trash was the cream of the crop. I was told that my wife would not get enough to eat, that she would eat one day and starve the next. Others told me that it was my job to stay here and look after the work in Jeffersonville. I listened to them and finally decided not to leave. Little did either I or my friends realize then that in 8 months, the Ohio River would overflow its banks and my family would be caught in the tragedy of the awful flood. If he had accepted the call of God, that would not have happened. That is really the truth. It would not have happened. And he makes that admission himself. It was at this time that the anointing of God, which had come upon me, left him. William Branham. See, he went through some real difficulties. This was before the angel came to him. It was before that time. It never really returned until 5 years later. My church up until that time had been a growing, prosperous church. But now it began to drop off. That will always happen. It will always happen. People have gotten baptized in the Holy Ghost, were afraid to tell their church. Their church had been growing, but now that they wouldn't tell that truth to their church, the church starts to die. It's happened time after time after time. Everything went wrong. With my church going down, I didn't know what to do. Then began the dark period of my life when the Ohio River flood took so many lives, came and was responsible for the death of two of those that were the dearest to me in all the world. It was his wife and one of his children that were killed in that flood because he compromised the calling of God. He gives that as a warning. It's a very important warning. You're not going to serve God out of fear. You're not going to serve him, well, calamity might come my way. That's not going to be enough to motivate you. But it needs to be part of the picture because it does happen. We don't want it to happen. We want to be motivated by the love of God. But when we disobey, it opens the door called sin. And sin brings calamity. Sin brings heartache. It brings difficulty, despair, tragedy. Those things happen. You stay in the will of God, and then if things happen, you know that it was God's will. Otherwise, sometimes it's such a tragedy, you have to look back and admit, that was my fault. Oh, God, I'm glad that you're gracious and forgiving, but that never needed to happen. Many trials that we've suffered never needed to come into our lives. Totally without need, without real purpose. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China, and this also emphasizes not compromising. Some months after arriving in China, an old, experienced missionary came to Goforth with the following advice. He just got to China. He's going to win souls there. This experienced missionary said this: do not attempt to speak of Jesus the first time when preaching to a heathen audience. The Chinese have a prejudice against the name of Jesus. Confine your efforts to demolishing the false gods, and if you have a second opportunity, you may bring in Jesus. Later, when telling his wife of the advice which had been given him, Mr. Goforth exclaimed with hot emphasis, never, never, never. The gospel which saved the down and outs in the slums of Toronto is the same gospel which must save Chinese sinners. He always preached Jesus. He did not deal with false gods first and try to make things more palatable. He gave them the gospel. Their souls were hanging the balance. Another area here is that of dying to self. I want to read a couple of statements, very brief statements. George Mueller made this statement, and it's a significant point, and it can only be done by the Spirit of God, and it's not going to happen overnight either. But he said, there was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval, or its censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. That's the call. You and I must make that the very priority of our lives, that we live for God's favor, that we live to know that He's looking down and saying, yes, you are doing my will. It's a terrible thing to get out of the will of God. In the Azusa Street book, Frank Bartleman wrote this. He said, we saw some wonderful things in those days. Even very good men came to abhor themselves in the clear light of God, just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. The preachers died the hardest. They always do. They had so much to die to, so much reputation and good works. But when God got through with them, they gladly turned a new page and chapter. That was one reason they fought so hard. Death is not at all a pleasant experience. A strong man dies hard. And that's what happens to people that have been used of God, and they've kind of gone off a bit, and God's coming and He's trying to show them where they need to really be. Those are the hardest men to get back on the right path. It's hard. That's why it's so fantastic to see what God has been doing with David Wilkerson. I think that is a tremendous testimony to the power, the grace, the love, the mercy, the wooing of God's Spirit. That man is doing real business with God. I think that is a fantastic thing. The last section here in reading these things is that we need, in this challenging commitment, we need to receive a heavenly visitation. I want to read about, I'll read about two fully, and I'll just mention some things about William Branham. But Charles Finney, this happened with Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a man who had tremendous experiences in God, wanted to tell people about Him, found out later on he couldn't tell anybody about Him. Everybody misunderstood him. He couldn't tell anybody. He had wonderful experiences in God. As he'd go to tell them, they'd all misunderstand. He couldn't tell a soul. There's people in our church that have had wonderful experiences that if some of you knew about them right now, you'd wonder what deep end they jumped off of. They didn't jump off any deep end. They've jumped into the realm of the Spirit. I am so thankful for our pastor and his wife that they've had experiences in God, so when things happen to us, we can go to them. We can go to His Word. We know the tenor of Scripture. We know the heart of God's move, and so we can see that we're not going off the deep end. We're finally moving up into what God has for us. I'm really thankful for that safety that God has given to each one of us. It was said of Finney, in the face of this gathering storm, Charles Finney looked to God with great earnestness. One day, while engaged in fervent prayer, the Lord appeared to him in a vision. What he saw caused him to tremble from head to foot. It seemed as though he was on the top of Mount Sinai, amidst its fire and thunderings. The divine presence drew nearer and nearer, so that he was filled with awe and trembling. Finally, the aspect of the vision changed, and he felt within his soul a lifting up. The Lord then spoke to him and assured him that no opposition would prevail against him. It was not necessary for him to do anything in the matter, but to keep about his work and wait for the salvation of God. This experience caused him to be trustful and calm and to have the most kind feelings toward his brethren that were misled and who were arraying themselves against him. We will find this happening much more so in the days ahead. We will need the same things from God to weather that storm, to weather those trials. Even when it seemed that all the churches were closing against him, there was a perfect peace in his soul, and he never for a moment doubted the outcome. The story about William Branham is when the angel came to him, and he finally went to seek God. For about 20 years, he'd more or less run away from God, didn't know what to do with God calling after him. The man had some incredible things happen to him through his life. He didn't know what to do with it. But he finally got to a point where he said, I've got to have God. I've got to find out what all this is about. He had all these things happen. He could never figure out what it was about. I've got to find out. He told his wife, I may not come back. The implication was God may kill me. When I find out what this is, maybe he might devour me or something. I don't know. But he waited and waited upon God in a cabin. And suddenly a bright light appears in the room. That caused him to go into panic. And then he hears footsteps. That makes it even more difficult. And then there's somebody there. And it was an angel. It was an angel from God. And it commissioned him. And it said to him, if you will be sincere and get the people to believe you, nothing shall stand before your prayer, not even cancer. He went away. This angel went away. But I have seen him several times since then. He has appeared to me perhaps once or twice within the space of 6 months and has spoken with me. A few times he has appeared visibly in the presence of others. I do not know who he is. I only know that he is a messenger of God to me. Needless to say, I started praying for sick people. That's a good response. That's what you would hope. He did just the right thing. God is almighty. The great things which have taken place during these months are too innumerable to ever be recorded. But God has confirmed the angel's words time after time. Deaf, dumb, blind, all manners of diseases have been healed, and thousands of testimonies are on record to date. I do not have any power of my own to do this. I am a helpless human until I feel his presence. God always has something or someone to work through, and I'm only an instrument used by him. No mortal can take credit for performing a miracle. I am just a mortal. I do not know how much longer God will permit me to do this, but by his grace I intend to serve him the best that I know how by serving his people as long as he allows me to live. He was a humble man before God. And then one last account is from the book Azusa Street, and it talks about Evan Roberts. And there's an experience that Evan Roberts had. And Evan Roberts was a key part in that worldwide move of God, outpouring of God's Spirit, that was in connection with Azusa Street. This was happening in Wales, clear around on the other side of planet Earth. Evan Roberts tells of his own experience with God. One Friday night last spring, while praying by my bedside before retiring, I was taken up to a great expanse. It just happened. God just came down and took him up. Without time or space, it was communion with God. Oh, do I long for communion with God. I don't know what experiences it will involve. I don't know all the details. He'll do it. But I want him, and I know you want him. He was just waiting on God. God did it. I'm sure he was praising God. I'm sure he was worshiping God. I'm sure he was thanking God. I'm sure he was crying out for more of God. And there came the day that God visited him. And the same thing's happening with us. One by one. One prayer group by one prayer group, individual by individual, elder by elder, teacher by teacher, saint by saint. It's happening as people are waiting on God. They're taking them to this great expanse. I had communion with God. Before this, I had had a far-off God. I was frightened that night, but never since. So great was my shivering that I rocked the bed, and my brother, being awakened, took hold of me, thinking I was ill. This experience took place every night after this with Evan Roberts for 3 months. From 1 o'clock in the morning till 5 every morning for 3 months. He wrote a message to the world about this time as follows. You experience God like this, you've got a message for the world. You experience God according to his word, you're going to have something for people that are lost and dying and confused. So he wrote a message to the world about this time. The revival in South Wales is not of men, but of God. He has come very close to us. He wants to come quickly. He wants to come very close to us, just like he did here. Same thing. There is no question of creed or of dogma in this movement. See, they just want God. That's the main point. They didn't throw their Bible away, but the main thing is they wanted Jesus. That was the main point. We are teaching no sectarian doctrine, only the wonder and beauty of Christ's love. I have been asked concerning my methods. I have none. Now, this is where they made some mistakes, and our pastor brought this to our attention many times. They just didn't have the people that knew the word to keep it in balance. So unfortunately, it went to excess. But their hearts were pure, and they were humble. He said, I am not the source of this revival, but only one agent among what is growing to be a multitude. I wish no personal following, but only the world for Christ. I believe that the world is upon the threshold of a great religious revival, and praying daily that I may be allowed to help bring this about. Wonderful things have happened in Wales in a few weeks, but these are only a beginning. The world will be swept by His Spirit as by a rushing mighty wind, and God's going to do the same thing, but it's going to be even greater. It's going to even be more dynamic, and it's going to have the teaching of God's Word with it to bring a unity of the faith. And it won't go to excess. It'll go to total victory, and God will take us. That is exactly what's going to happen. He wants to use each one of us as a part in that. That's the call of God. Many who are now silent Christians will lead the movement. There are people today you're not hearing much from. God's going to raise them up. They're going to be used of God mightily. They will see a great light and will reflect this light to thousands now in darkness. Thousands will do more than we have accomplished as God gives them power. Now, in conclusion, let me make just a few statements very quickly. Becoming a divine herald is made possible by answering the call. Begin to do so in new ways this very night. Just begin to say, yes, Lord, I must have you in new ways. I must have you in fresh ways. I need new revelation. I need new anointing. I can't just keep teaching the same things, just thinking the same way, feeling the same way. I've got to have you. It begins by saying yes. It's a response to the love of God, to God's love being poured out. And there's a worldwide need of dying saints that also we should be responding to. Look in the Christian world at the confusion, the heartache, the sorrow, the tragedy, the people that are dying spiritually. They need people that can come as criers, as watchmen, that can speak, thus saith the Lord, not I think, my opinion is, I feel this, but this is the heart of God in this hour. That's what we need. It was said of C.T. Studd, and he was another missionary who was a real man of God, that he lived to glorify God. Jesus lived to glorify God, and that's what we must do as well. We set our hearts, Lord, I'm living to glorify you. That's my whole purpose in life. John 14:12 is going to be fulfilled. The greater works are going to be seen. It will come to pass by the divine heralds of the last days. Open up to God and see what He'll do. Just like Jonathan and his armor bearer. Just go up and see what God will do. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never wish that you hadn't gone. You'll always be thankful that you did. God is looking for those that will say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me, just like Samuel and Isaiah did. Take this challenge. It's a challenge from God. Move up higher in God. He's calling you to be a divine herald. He's causing you to be a yielded instrument in His hand, to speak as the oracles of God with His power, His wisdom, and His anointing. And He will get all the glory.